invite you to take God's word and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I don't know that I've ever preached a sermon before, a message, where I truly didn't know where to begin. I don't know of anything in our culture that brings a more heated discussion, that separates into different camps almost immediately when it's brought up, that brings more division than the subject that we're going to be dealing with in today's message, but we have to deal with it. There's no way that we could preach a biblical worldview series and not touch this subject today. And if you want to know where the title Chasing Sanity came from, it came from knowing that I would be jumping into the deep end on this particular topic today. I watch the news, I listen to the pundits on both sides, and they both make me think I'm going crazy. And so we really are chasing sanity. And I've titled the message today, if you're taking notes, as I encourage you always to, Our Place in Politics. Now, I thought a good place to begin today, just to prove that this really was an issue for us as a church that we needed to discuss, I did some research this week and just pulled some random screenshots from members of Champion 4 social media pages over the past year, and I just want to show them to you. I'm totally kidding, all right? Some of you got nervous. Some of you got really excited, a little tense, just bringing some levity here. I would never do that. Let me outline for us where we're headed with all this, and we'll begin to work our way through it. First, I want us to establish today that politics is a part of life. And as Christians, we have a part to play in it, and not just a part to play in it, but I believe a divine role and responsibility as it relates to politics. Secondly, I want us to define and describe what those roles and responsibilities are. To what extent are we to be engaged in politics? And then I want us to talk about, and this may be the most important, as it relates to our current environment that we find ourselves in, I want to talk about how we are to engage in politics as followers of Jesus. So let's get started. And I want to begin first by zooming out, and we'll see that before politics ever came along, government was established. Now, it won't take you long, any brief study of theology or of the character of God, you'll learn very quickly that God is a God of order, not of chaos. Don't miss this. God is a God of order, 1 Corinthians 14:33. You just read Genesis chapter 1. The creation account is an orderly account of creation. 6 days, God works, he creates. The seventh day, he rests. It's all done in an orderly fashion. And just a side note here as it relates to this Chasing Sanity series, if you've missed any of the messages, I really encourage you to go back online, and you can watch all of them there. All of the notes that I preach for are right there on our website where our sermons sit every week. And I would encourage you, if you missed, to go back and catch up. But if you've been listening closely, nearly every single week, we've started these messages, or at least referenced in these messages, Genesis chapter 1 through 3. It's been our starting point nearly every message in this Chasing Sanity series. And there's a reason for that, because if you take Genesis chapter 1 through 3 away from us, specifically the fact that we believe God created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them, that God created man and woman in his likeness, in his image, if you take away the fact that sin entered the world, we believe through the free will of man, and therefore all of mankind has fallen because there's this inherited sin nature, this imputed unrighteousness in us. And as we discussed in week 2, when sin comes in the world, it affects everything. It's thrown mankind and even nature into chaos. If you take Genesis 1 through 3 away, and what we learn in those three chapters about God, about man, and about sin, you take those away, and you destroy the Christian's ability to hold to a biblical worldview. And don't think for a moment that Satan doesn't know this. This is why if you do the work and you study it, all competing worldviews do their very best to redefine, eliminate, or excuse the first three chapters of Genesis. Atheism says there is no God. Humanism says man is God. He's not fallen. He can achieve happiness without God or a relationship with him. Postmodernism, it says there's no absolute truth. What's true for you Christians and what you believe the Bible may be good for you, but it's not necessarily true or good for me. Study any ism and you'll see the outright rejection or proposed elimination of Genesis chapter 1-3. And this is why these chapters, as Christians, they inform us on everything from the problem of pain and evil and suffering to the sanctity of life, to race, which we looked at last week, to biblical sexuality, which we're gonna look at next week, and even to the realm of politics that we're looking at this week. God is a God of order. We see this in the creation account. We see it in the institution first created by God, the institution of the family. It's created and established to function in an orderly way. Adam is created first. He is to be the leader. His wife Eve is to be his helper. And they have dominion over all of creation. There's order. You get to the New Testament. Paul adds to this that the male is to come under the leadership of Christ, submit to Christ. The wife is to come under the servant leadership of her husband. Their children are to submit and live obedient to the mom and dad. And what is God doing? He is establishing order in the home. We see it in creation. We see it in the home. We see it in the family. We see it in the institution of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, he gives some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? For the training up so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. 1 Corinthians 12 says we're like a physical body. We are one body, many parts, but we're all working together in an orderly fashion. God is a God of order. And this is where the need for government came in. There was a need for order in society. God has given government for our good because man with a fallen nature, left to ourselves, it is anarchy. Now, we don't have time to go into the details on the history of God establishing government. We do know from the Hebrew nation, it was a theocracy, that God was the head of the government. And Israel and God had a unique covenant relationship. And to Israel, God gave the Ten Commandments. And these were guidelines. These were moral principles. These were parameters, if you will, for how the people of Israel should react to God and how they should react and act towards one another. And for much of Israel's history, God was the head. And then, if you remember, they decided they wanted to be like other nations and have a man as their king. And so a monarchy begins, and this is where you read much in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. They detail this monarchy form of government. We've got a hint of that form of government up close this week, and will for the next 2 weeks as we see Queen Elizabeth passing away, and now her son, King Charles III, proclaimed as king. It's a hereditary monarch. Now, it's important to know that the Bible never puts forward or suggests what kind of government is best. There are certainly biblical principles that we could apply to try to determine it and debate it. We as Americans, we certainly favor and lean towards and love this idea that the best form of government is democracy. That is the rule of the people and for the people and by the people. What the Bible does tell us is that whatever government we are living under, it's been created and established by God. It is for our good and we are to honor its authority. Now, we're going to read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, but I want to give you 3 points at the outset that you are going to see Romans 13 teach over and over in these 7 verses. They'll come off the page. The first one is this, that governing authority is placed by God. Secondly, governing authority should promote good. And then third, governing authority should punish bad. We'll see this over and over, starting in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. The Bible says this, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes." Thanks a lot, Paul. "For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. And honor to whom honor is owed." Now it's important to remember when Paul is writing this, it's around 57 AD. And the reigning emperor at the time is Nero. And I think we can say pretty confidently that the citizens of Rome was not his first priority. Instead, like every emperor, his focus, his desire was on expanding his rule. It was on expanding the empire, consolidating his power. And it's in this context that Paul writes about how government is established and what our roles and responsibilities within that government are. We see the basis for government in these verses. What's it for? God's order, divine placement for our good. How should it operate? It should promote good. It should punish bad. And then we see what our role and responsibility is. Now, I want to give you 3 sets of 2 words that describe our role and responsibility as it relates to living under the authority of the government that we are living in. These are roles, responsibilities, these are responses as Christians living under the governmental authority that we've been placed under. The first set of words is this: we are to submit and obey. The only responsibility given to those under authority in Romans 13 is to be subject to it. Not to is to incur judgment, verse 2 tells us. And so we honor God's order when we respect the authority he has placed us under by submitting to it and obeying it. Peter would write the same thing. Listen to what God's word says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Now, we as Americans, we don't like this idea of submit and obey, do we? And we get it honest, right? I mean, first, it comes from our sin nature, which loves rebellion. But even as a country, I mean, there's a reason it was called the American Revolution. We can't do a deep dive into this, but the moral argument can be made that a tyrannical government is really no government at all. And just like our forefathers did, sometimes the last resort, and that's key, the last resort is you take up the people in your care's cause because the government in place isn't. But what we see here, according to Scripture, is the only time that we're not to submit to the legitimate governing authority that is placed over us, the only time is when we're asked to do something that is contrary to God's word. That's when Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we draw a line in the sand and we said we must obey God rather than man. We can never honor and come under authority that demands for us to dishonor Jesus or disobey his word. We can't do it. It's a line in the sand for us. So what we see first and foremost is as citizens under our government, we are to submit and obey. Secondly, we are to pray and preach. We are commanded in Scripture to pray for those we are in authority under. Now, I understand that there are some of you praying that those that we are under will change. And I get that. But the Scripture's clear, we're to pray for those who we are currently under. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. First of all, then I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. We're to pray for our governing officials. We're to pray that God would give them wisdom and grant them strength. We're to pray that they would rule and govern in righteousness and with justice. We should pray that God would put people around them that have sound wisdom and discernment and are skilled in their area of expertise. And I just want you to remember here what we've talked about in previous weeks. God is sovereign and in control, even over governments, even over kings. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 teaches us that it's God who changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. Psalm chapter 75, verse 7 says it's God who executes judgment. He puts down one and he lifts up another. Don't let who is in power give you heartburn. God is in control. And our responsibility is to pray. And I just wrote down a question of application here in my notes. And I just wonder if we spend as much time praying for our officials as we did complaining about them or trying to get them out of office or trying to keep them in office. I wonder if we spend as much time praying for them as we did those things, what kind of officials we would have. Our lack of prayer is an indictment on all of us. We are to pray. We're also to preach. One of our first responsibility and major priorities as followers of Jesus is to proclaim his gospel. Disciple making should be the main priority of our lives and what defines us. Jesus, his way of living, death to self, love for others. This is who we should be lobbying for. His kingdom, his rule, his reign on earth should be our main concern and priority. I'm not saying that what goes on in the political realm is not important. I'm just saying, if you find yourself advocating for a certain political candidate or a political party more than you advocate for Jesus and his church, there may be some misplaced priorities in your life. If you're giving more to a political party, then you do the kingdom of God. That alone reveals where your heart and passion lies and what your hope is in. If you spend more time listening to Fox News or CNN or talk radio more than you do reading your Bible, that is a problem because you are being discipled by the wrong voices. And make no mistake about it, you give your mind to hours and hours of that, you're being discipled. If you find your identity, if you find your identity more in being red or blue or being an elephant or a donkey instead of a new creation in Christ, then a step back needs to be taken. A ballot or office change without a heart change equals no change. Let's not forget the mandate that Jesus gave us when he left this earth. It wasn't about preserving our culture. We'll get there in just a minute. His mandate was all about evangelism and discipleship. His last words, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Our responsibilities is to submit and obey and to pray and to preach. And then thirdly, we are to influence and advocate. Now, our role of government, as noted, is a democracy. And because of this, we as citizens of the United States get a voice in our government. We get to participate. And that's a privilege, that's an honor. Just reminded, this weekend, today, September 11th, 21 years ago, those terrorists flew those planes into the World Trade Towers, into the Pentagon. And we remember those who lost their lives in this tragedy. And part of our government's role and responsibility in promoting good and punishing bad is to protect its citizens. And I just want to say in this moment, I'm so grateful to all of you here today that are watching online that have fought to preserve the freedoms that we enjoy. We honor you today, and we're grateful for your sacrifice and service to this country. We thank you for defending us both at home and abroad. It's a reminder of, we've got a great military ministry in our church, and today they begin taking up care packages to deliver to our troops who are serving all over the world at Christmas. And if you're interested in being a part of this, you can just go by down our great hall. You can go by that wall of honor there. We've got representatives there after the service. You can pick up a piece of paper. It'll tell you what you need to go out and get. And through the whole month, this whole next month, you can bring it back. And our military ministry will ship these care packages to our troops. I love that. We are citizens of a free country. We have certain rights and privileges, and part of that is we get to participate in our government, and participation in our government is where politics come in. In fact, politics, as defined by Oxford Languages, is this. It's the activities associated with the governance of a country or other area, especially the debate or conflict among individuals or parties having or hoping to achieve power. Now, within these activities associated with governance, I see from Scripture two main ways that we are to work as Christians living in our society and culture. And as mentioned, it's these two words. We are to influence and we are to advocate. Let's talk about influence first. I can't think about influence without thinking of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, speaking the Sermon on the Mount. It's his first recorded sermon we have in Scripture, the longest public discourse we have of Jesus in Scripture, and he's talking about what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that's really important to understand, that if you're a Christian, you hold dual citizenship. Yes, we are citizens of the United States or whatever other country you were born in. But more than that, and that's importantly, I use that word more purposely there because the kingdom of God is more important. More importantly is we are citizens of heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with being a patriot. Patriotism And a love for country is a good thing. We ought to all be patriots. I mean, come on, when the Olympics come on, you ought to be going for your country. Passionate about it. But like many good things, our love for country can become an idol if it becomes our first and only thing. America is exceptional. No doubt about it. Exceptional in its founding. Exceptional in the ideals that we've held to throughout time. America is exceptional, but not superior. We as Americans are not superior to other people from other countries. And any idea of a proposed superiority that Christian Americans are God's chosen people and only them are true Americans, that is a worldview that you don't want to be a part of. As Christians, we can't put our love for country or anything else for that matter above our love and devotion to God. Our kingdom citizenship is most important. And as a citizen of the kingdom, listen to what Jesus says. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In a word, as citizens of the kingdom of God, living also as citizens of the United States, we are to influence people for Christ. We are to influence them for good. This is what it means to be salt. Salt, as you know, in the times of the Bible, it was a preservative. It wasn't refrigeration, and so they would take salt and they would rub it into the fish or into the meat so that it would preserve it and keep it from rotting or wasting away. And the parallel, of course, is as kingdom citizens, we're to be salt. We preserve society from the decay of sin as followers of Jesus, as citizens of his kingdom. We shouldn't be contributing to the decay of this world. Jesus says, if that's you, you're like salt that has lost its taste. It's good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled under by men. It's a sure sign that something's wrong if salt's not doing what it was created to do. Preserve, the same with light. Light shines, light exposes. Both of these terms speak of influence. This is what it means to be salt and light. Now, we influence people via our witness, through our good works. But we're talking about politics today, and so let's specifically talk about how we are to influence people in that vein. And I want to encourage you in specifically two ways. First, I want to thank godly people who are running and holding public office. And I want to encourage more godly people to run for public office. And I'm talking about running from every avenue of every public office in every branch of our government. From the local school boards, to the county levels, to the state and national offices, we need people who fear God to be in places of power so they know what to do with that power once they have received it. The word salt is in its plural form. It means this is not just the responsibility of somebody, this is the responsibility of all of us. And sometimes doing the right thing, like running for office, or being in any kind of leadership, for that matter, as a Christian, can be a thankless job. Oftentimes it's dirty and lonely and tough, and you're sledding uphill. But this is the role and responsibility that we've been given. And to whom much is given, much is required. And I'm just praying today that God would use this message to encourage someone, or maybe two or three or four or five someones, to get in the game and run for public office. Take that position as the head of the PTO or the HOA or whatever it may be, and you use your power to point people to Jesus and influence for good. And I just want you to know, if you make this decision, that your church is here for you to support you and encourage you and pray for you. And so I'm calling us, if we want to influence, jump into the public arena. Maybe God's calling you to that today. A second action I'm encouraging you to take is to simply vote. The voice of the church should be loud and clear in our culture. And I'm gonna just tell you this as your pastor, we've never been through an election season together. And let me just tell you in this moment what you can expect from me. First, you heard me say that if you get into the political arena, we will be here for you to support you, to encourage you, and to pray for you. We will. But you need to know that the only person that I will ever propagate for or endorse from this pulpit is the person of Jesus Christ. Someone visits our church and they hold a public office, we may recognize them out of honor for the office and ask you as a church to pray for them, and then I'm gonna preach the gospel to them. You can expect me to do that, do what I'm doing today, which is encouraging you to vote. And as an application of this message, the next 2 weeks, we'll have voter registration taking place in our church because we just believe every citizen of the United States is a privilege, it's a priority, it should be, to vote. Let your voice be heard. We shouldn't take this privilege to speak via the ballot box lightly. I'll never tell you how to vote or who to vote for. I will tell you that our vote should reflect biblical values. They should reflect a biblical worldview, what we're talking about here in this series. And this is just part of what it means to influence our culture, specifically in the political realm. We are to influence, but secondly, we are to advocate. We may not can all run for office or choose to, but we can all advocate for people and programs that make a difference in people's lives, make a difference in our community. One of the passages our preaching team was looking at when we were talking about doing this message was Jeremiah chapter 29. I don't know if you know the context, but the nation of Israel is living in exile in Babylon, a foreign country. And God gives word to Jeremiah to give to them, says, hey, you might as well take a seat because you're going to be there for a while. And listen to the word, Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4-7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. In other words, make this home that's not really your home feel like home. And Christians, this world is not our home. And so as long as we're living here, we're going to make it feel like home. We don't sit on our hands waiting for deliverance. We don't isolate ourselves in our homes or insulate ourselves in our churches waiting for Jesus to return. Instead, we get to work. We build homes. We raise families. And we seek the welfare of the city. We do good where we live while we live. And listen, Christians historically have done just this. Talking about advocating for the least and the lonely, the poor, the neglected, the hurting. Listen to how Dionysius, the bishop of Alexandria, describes believers in the third century. Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. It was the Christians that started hospitals. It was the Christians, when a pandemic came, that rushed in to love their neighbors and serve their neighbors. No cause of concern for their life at all. You think about it, the Red Cross, Ivy League schools, Boy Scouts, hospitals, Salvation Army, AA, YMCA, prison reform, the civil rights movement, all started because Christians decided to influence and advocate on behalf of those who needed it the most. We talked about this a little last week, standing up and advocating for truth and righteousness and justice. And part of that advocacy means speaking up for those who have no voice. As citizens, it may mean the privilege we have to peacefully protest. Do what the late Congressman John Lewis called getting a good trouble. As Christians living under our government in a way that honors Jesus, this means we submit and obey, we pray and we preach, we influence and we advocate. And as I bring this message to a close, I want to speak very, very briefly on how we do these things, specifically these last three: preach, influence, and advocate. How we do these things in our day is extremely important. Within the church, we can't allow politics to divide us. While biblical values are pretty much straightforward, they're spelled out in Scripture, how we deal with certain issues that arise in our culture and how we implement what the Bible says isn't always clear. For example, everyone in here that's a Bible-believing Christian would say we need to take care of the poor. That's a scriptural admonition. That is a clear command in Scripture. However, Christians can differ on the best way to do this. And sometimes people who believe the same thing about the Bible are going to have different views on how they see it through. And that's okay. It may not be clear how to implement what the Bible clearly suggests. What is clear is how we engage with one another when we have differences. And what's clear is we're to engage with one another with respect, with kindness, in love, giving grace, being civil. We don't fight the same way the world fights. We don't name call and disrespect. We don't posture ourselves arrogantly and act foolishly and speak irreverently. Remember, our first priority is to the kingdom and is to represent our King, Jesus Christ. We live for a future kingdom to come. We keep our eyes on Jesus, who according to Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, will one day physically return. And when he returns, he will set up a political kingdom and he will take a political title, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible says we will reign with him forever and ever. This is the government we're waiting on. This is the government we're living for. But until that time, until it's initiated, while we live under the government that we're currently under, we submit and obey, we pray and preach, we influence and advocate, and we do it all in a way that honors and reflects Jesus. Would you pray with me?
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.